Welcome to the Crossroad International Church podcast. We're so glad you joined us. It is our prayer that God will use this message to bring comfort to those who are hurting, give hope to those who find themselves in what seems to be a hopeless situation, and to encourage the one who is struggling through a difficult season of life. For more sermon audio, resources, or if you'd like to contact us, please visit cickuwait.com. We'd love to hear from you.
Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to read the first 12 verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, as God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. Verse 7. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and our toil, for laboring night and day that we may not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and his own glory. Father, we thank you for your word, because your word is alive and powerful. Your word is sharper than a two-edged sword, and your word divides between the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. And Father, we ask that you would continue to open our minds, open our understanding, open our hearts to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So today we are finishing our series on family matters, and we're talking about leaving a legacy today. And Paul, in this scripture, is talking about the things that he did in Thessalonica to have the Thessalonians established in the gospel of Jesus. Basically, you can look at that, and this is Paul's legacy, or what Paul left to these people. A legacy is a story of someone's life, the things they did, places they went, goals they accomplished, their failures, and even more. Legacy is something that a person leaves behind to be remembered by, and legacies are pathways that God guide people in decisions with what to do or what not to do. And as I was studying about leaving a legacy, especially a legacy parents we want to leave to our kids and our grandkids, to the third and the fourth generation. But I was looking at Paul, and in Paul's writings to the churches that he established, he goes through passages like this. These are the things that I did that you might be established in the gospel. And so today we're going to look at leaving a legacy, not just for your family, but a legacy for those people that you disciple, because God has called every one of us to be a minister of the gospel. God has called every one of us to help other people know what it is to serve Jesus and to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. So we're going to go through this passage and see what Paul did to leave a legacy with the Thessalonians and how we can apply that as our family. And then last night, just as I was getting ready to print up my notes for today, I didn't have a good illustration of a family legacy. Other than my own, my father, my mom, both, you know, I didn't just go to church. I was taken to church. I was nourished in the things of God, and that legacy is now here. But about 8 o'clock last night, I got this email. Let me read it to you. And the top of the email was, honoring a legacy of faithfulness. On Saturday, April the 7th, my father, Reverend C.R. Holder, went to be with Jesus. He was 86 years old. My dad was a faithful minister of the gospel for almost 70 years. He pastored 11 churches and founded the congregation that I currently shepherd and launched ministries and ministers around the world, including an orphanage in Haiti that is still active to this day. I am living proof of the generational ministry that left a legacy in my life. Rather than living lives of leisure, both of my parents were sold out to a lifestyle of generosity, giving themselves away. They gave away their time, their treasure, and their anointing. And I am proud to say that he successfully passed on the baton of faith to his children and his grandchildren. Thousands of people in North Carolina and around the world are walking with Jesus. As a result, this is my father's legacy. Reverend Steve Holder, pastor of Bethel Church, Goldsboro, North Carolina. And as I read that, you know, honoring his father that just passed away a few days ago, what an illustration of leaving a legacy to our family, to our kids and our grandkids. And Paul in Thessalonians here gives us just a few life habits that will help us leave a legacy. In verse 7, he says, "But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children." So we need to be gentle, and we need to cherish people. Be gentle in our families. Be gentle in our workplaces. And cherish people. You know, I've heard pastors say being a pastor would be wonderful if there weren't people to deal with. But how many of you know there would be no church if there were no people? And all of us have issues. Let me take a survey on this side. How many of you have issues? Okay. Yeah, a subscription. How many of you have issues? Okay. How many of you have issues? Okay, I think 100% of the hands went up. We all have stuff we're dealing with. We are not perfect. Now, I hope that doesn't disappoint you that your pastor's not perfect. If you ever thought I was, spend a few minutes talking with my wife and you'll find out I'm not. Or talk with my kids. We're all imperfect people. As Dell said either last week or week before, we need a sign, under construction, work zone, danger, be careful. Okay? You know, there is a reason in a construction zone you wear hard hats, because you could get hurt. Maybe in church, hey, this is something maybe we need to do, Dale. Every Friday we have a stack of hard hats and we give them to folks as they come into service because, hey, we are all under construction. Sometimes my mouth starts working before the gears of my mind are engaged. Am I the only one that's like that? And sometimes I say something and it gets about here and I hear it. It sounded a lot better before it came out than it does when you hear it and you hope you could grab it and stuff it back in. But that doesn't happen. Once they're out, they're out. So we need to be gentle and we need to cherish people. The Bible Knowledge Commentary had an interesting twist or insight on this scripture. Let me read it. Paul and his companions cared for their converts as nursing mothers gently care for their little children. This instructive illustration provides a good example for all who are responsible for the care of other people, especially new believers. If a nursing mother does not feed herself, she cannot feed her baby. If a nursing mother eats certain foods that are unhealthy, her baby will get sick. So similarly, the spiritual diet of a Christian is vitally important to the health of those they are discipling. The gentleness and unselfishness of Paul as a spiritual parent shines through in this illustration. So for you and I that are parents, we can take this to heart, that we need to make sure that the spiritual food that we are eating is solid biblical truth, because we are going to pass that on to our kids. And if we don't feed ourselves, we can't feed those that God has entrusted with us. If you learn nothing today, tomorrow you have nothing to teach. And if you eat dangerous stuff, we also pass that on. So we need to make sure that we are gentle and we cherish our kids. Cherish means to hold in high regard, to esteem highly, to treat with tenderness and affection. Now, as we think about our kids or think about family, it's real easy to go, oh, yes, I need to cherish them and I need to be gentle with them. Okay? I want you all to close your eyes for just a moment. And I want you to picture that person at work that you would rather walk across the hall than to see them. You need to cherish them and be gentle with them. You need to hold them in high regard, esteem them highly, and treat with tenderness and affection. Okay. It's easy with our kids. It's much harder with those people we work with. Amen. Next, in verse 8, Paul goes on to say, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but ourselves as well. So the next thing is, Paul says we need to love people. He said affectionately longing for you. The term Paul used here for affectionately longing is a desire, a strong desire, and a persistent desire. It's not like, oh, hey, I hope to see you sometime. No, I mean, I'm really pressing in. I want to make this work. I really want to see you, so I'm going to do everything in my power to make sure this happens. It's a yearning, a fond desire. In other words, my heart's appetite is toward that person. In family, it's toward my children, toward my spouse. In the workplace, my heart's appetite should be toward those people I work with, that they will know Jesus the way I know Jesus. Now, can I make a confession to you? Is it okay if your pastor confesses from time to time? Sometimes my attitude is not affection, but I want to be like the sons of thunder. And I want to say, God, can I just call lightning down from heaven? And then the problem is gone. And every time I think like that, I get rebuked just like they did. Because God's desire is not to fry them with lightning from heaven. God's desire is for me to live in such a way, to be such a witness, that they are changed by my lifestyle. Affectionately love them. And then in the rest of verse 8, he says that we need to personally invest in people. He said, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of Jesus Christ, but our own lives, because you had become dear to us. Paul says he wanted to impart, he wanted to show, to share, to give, to invest into them two things. Number one, the gospel of Jesus Christ. God's desire is for us, our lifestyle, the way we work, the way we live, in our family first and at work, is to be a witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of the commentaries said, the picture is that of an old master spending years teaching, training, and preparing his apprentice in all of the craft and skills that he knows so that the apprentice can take his place. He invests who he is, what he knows, into his apprentice. Paul says, first, the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the home, we as parents are the leaders. We are to instruct our family in the saving knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You need to know this. This is your instruction manual for the family. This is your instruction manual for work. I've had several parents come to me in the last 2 years since we've had CIC going, and they said, Pastor, y'all have an awesome children's ministry. He said, it's forced us as parents to get into the Word of God, because our kids come home and ask us questions that we didn't even know that was in the Bible. So parents, make sure that you are in this word and you know it, okay? I might get in trouble here, but it's more important to be in his book than on Facebook. And if we spend as much time in his book as we do on Facebook, life may be better. Just a thought. Let me read you another statement about a legacy. In Simi Valley, California, June 11th, 2004, at the side of the casket of former President Ronald Reagan, his son Michael recounted that on a flight from Washington to D.C. to California in 1988, his father, sitting on the plane next to him, told him about his love for God and his love for Christ as his Savior. At that moment, I did not know what it all meant, but I certainly know now. I can't think of a better gift for a father to give a son, and I hope to honor my father by giving my son Cameron and my daughter Ashley that very same gift that my father gave to me, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know what you think about President Ronald Reagan in the U.S. or what his legacy, but that means more to me than anything he ever accomplished as a president, that he left the legacy of the gospel of Jesus Christ with his son, who then had a desire to pass it on to his children. So we need to make sure we give the gospel of Jesus to those that we are discipling, especially our children. Now, you do realize that we're all called to disciple people. We're all called to help people. But our first disciples are our family. Scripture says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I wish it had added to that, what's it profit a man to gain the whole world, lose his own soul and his family? Because I've talked to a lot of ministers' children who said, I don't want anything to do with a God that stole my parents. They'd say, my dad pastors the church and he's got time for everybody in the congregation, but he never has time for me. 2 o'clock in the morning, the phone can ring and a person has an emergency and he's out the door and gone for hours. But I wake up with a nightmare and he just says, go back to bed. Okay, I've had the same thing talking about my dad was stolen by his company that he works for. He spent all of his time at work and never had time for me. We need to make sure that we give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he said, we not only give them the gospel, but we give them our very own lives. We need to invest who we are into our children and into those who we disciple. Paul is taking a part of himself and giving it to the church in Thessalonica. For us to build a legacy, we must invest who we are, what we know, into the lives of others, especially our family. Okay, parents, let me ask you a question. Are you open and honest with your kids? When you make a mistake, do you apologize and acknowledge your mistake? See, many times we think that when we apologize, when we show our shortcomings, that our children will not respect us anymore. But the opposite is true. When we admit we're human, when we admit we made mistakes, they respect us more. Many times I've had to tell my kids, you know, I was certain you were the one that did that, and you got punished for it. And then I found out later it was your brother or your sister, and they did it, and I am sorry. Would you please forgive me because I made a mistake? Amen. Train them and teach them the things that you know. I love fixing things. All of my kids can fix things. When the alternator goes out on my son-in-law's car, he calls my daughter and says, Beth, can you change the alternator? Why? Because I like playing with cars and she learned. Because I taught her the things I know. All my kids are fix-it people, even my daughter. Why? Because I poured what I am into them. Do they see you read the word? Do they see you praying? You need to pour your life into your kids. And then he says you need, in verse 9, labor diligently. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel. I don't think I need to talk about that. Most of us are here in this country to labor diligently, to make a living, to take care of our families and those types of things. But make sure that's not priority. The priority is not your job. The priority is your family and those people that God has placed in your sphere of influence that you can touch with the gospel. I've got a beautiful home back in America that we very seldom ever live in or ever see. And we don't mind leaving it. It's an old plantation house, beautiful piece of property. Why? Because when I go to heaven, I'll never see it again. But every soul that I touch that accepts Jesus, one day in heaven I'll see him again. I mean, you can work for fancy cars and fancy homes and a whole bunch of stuff, and you're not going to take it to heaven with you. There are no moving companies between earth and heaven. So you'll get all of that stuff, accumulate all kinds of things for your relatives to fight over when you go on to be with Jesus. But if you will make your focus on people, people you can take to heaven. Your kids you can see in heaven. I know that one day when I get there, I will be able to see my grandpa and my grandma and my mom and my dad and my stepmom and these people that have gone on before me that had such an impact in my life. So we need to make sure that we labor diligently to take care of our family, but that's not focus and priority. People are. Verse 10, live godly. You are witnesses in God also how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you. Paul lived an exemplary life to show them how to live for God. He said he was devout, holy, and pure before God. He said that he was just, he was upright, he was honest in all of his relationships with people. He was blameless. His business dealings with others were above reproach. In other words, Paul and his team that traveled with him, they walked the talk. It wasn't the age-old saying, don't do what I do, do what I say do. No, they said, Paul even said this, follow me as I follow Christ. Parents, that is a scary thought to tell our kids. You want to be a good believer? You want to follow Jesus? Just do what I do. And that really hit me when my son started getting to be 10, 12, 13 years old. And they started to realize that girls were not the enemy anymore. You know, when they're little sometimes, ooh, girls, ooh. But then, you know, and eventually, you know, girls start taking on a different view for boys. And it hit me one day. The way you treat your wife is the way they're going to treat girls, and especially their wife one day when they're married. And it, the same thing with my daughter. My wife said it one time, you know, she's going to treat her husband the way I treat my husband. So we need to make sure that we are showing people how to live a godly life. And that brings us to the last one in verse 11 and 12. Train people toward godliness. And as you know, how we exhorted, we comforted, and we charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Paul uses three specific terms to describe the type of training that he did in Thessalonica. Number one, he said he exhorted them. That means to earnestly support or earnestly encourage a response and an action. It's not just words. Dell and I's desire when we preach is not just to fill your ears with words, but it is an exhortation to action. If you do not act on what you hear, then you are a hearer only and not a doer of the word of God. So Paul exhorted them. Then it says he comforted them. He was trying to alleviate their sorrow or distress and to give emotional strength to those believers. And then he charged them. That means to solemnly assert something, offering firsthand authentication to the fact. I can tell you for a fact that when you put your hand on a hot stove, it will be burned. Because I have experienced it more than once. Okay? So I can charge you, don't touch the stove, it's hot. And I can speak with authority because it's happened to me. And so we need to exhort our kids. Exhort those that God has put us in a position to disciple them, to lead them, to bring them into the things of God, because we are training them toward godliness. And not only exhort, but comfort them. Let me give you some advice, parents. You don't have to fix all of your kids' problems. Sometimes it's just enough to be there. And that's especially true when you're discipling people. Someone comes to you with a problem. They're not necessarily coming to you with that problem so you can fix it and sort it out. They just want somebody to say, hey, I understand, I'm there for you. If you need me, I'm there. And sometimes the best way you can comfort people is just to zip your lip and sit with them. Come on now. Sometimes we say way more than we need to. God wants you to listen more than you talk. Think about it. He gave you two ears and one mouth. Training provided strong positive appeals, exhortation, soothing encouragement, comfort, and solemn earnest entreaty, a charge. So you need to exhort, comfort, and charge those around you. So parents, we need to take our very lives and pour them into our families, pour them into those that God has put in our sphere of influence, so that they can see what we have learned from life and how we handle life. Let me give you an exhortation to you teachers. You can apply these principles to your students, and you can change their lives forever. God has given to them into your hands, and especially in this country, many of you can have more influence over those kids in your class than their parents do. If you see them as... Don't step on that again. As you see them of people that are of worth, made in the image of Christ, that God has given to you as a gift for a short time to be able to mold their life into the image of God. So I want to ask you, in your family, in your home, in your neighborhood, at your workplace, what kind of legacy are you leaving? Because everyone leaves a legacy, either positive or negative. There are some great men and women of history that have left wonderful, positive legacies behind. There are also well-known men and women in history that have left some awful, terrible, destructive legacies behind. So my question is, what kind of legacy are you leaving today? How will you be remembered? Now, I'm not necessarily talking about when you die. We only have a few people in here that have been here their entire life. Some of you have been here longer than others. Some of you only a little while. Some of us will be here for many years. Some of us are only here for a year or two. At your job right now, if you left today, how would you be remembered? And if you think not very well, then tomorrow do something different, to where you leave a positive legacy, a positive impression on the people where you live. If you haven't been living up to this in your family, change today. I exhort you, take steps to start implementing, pouring yourself and your gospel and the gospel into your family. Because every one of us will leave a legacy on our family and on our workmates, on our landlords, on our neighbors, and everybody that we come in contact with. We touch their lives. Let's pray. Father, we come to you. We thank you for this time, and we just ask for your blessings upon your word. Because, Father, I know that your desire is for each of us to leave a legacy behind. Because you talk about different things and different people that you gave them visions that was beyond themselves. You are a generational God. Father, help us to bless and touch our children and our grandchildren and our grandchildren's children to the third, fourth, and fifth generation because of the way we act now. Father, as we read about this man at the very beginning that just passed away this last week. Not only did he leave a legacy with his children, but his ministry touched people in around the world. And Father, I know many of us here travel a lot. Father, help us to understand that even when we're on vacation, we're still touching people for you, and to be a light in the darkness. And Father, help us this year to really reach out to others where we work, where we live, and even to missions trips around the world, that this will truly be a year of outreach. And Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.